Good morning. Let's find our place, stand as we sing out a great anthem this morning, emphasizing Jesus saves. Amen. Let's sing this out together.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. And the sound he joy repeating. Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before him. Jesus saves. Saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is light forevermore in Jesus' saves. He will live our sorrow sharing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will guide our burdens carrying. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It is done, we'll shout the cross. Christ has paid redemption's cost. While the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves.
Sing it out.
Freedom's call.
Singing, you can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church, Elixir. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
We will be hosting our annual Trunk or Treat Outreach on Monday, October 31st. Last year, we had several hundred people join us for this event, and we are expecting even more this year. In preparation for this, we have several areas in which you, as an FBC church attender, can get involved. First, we need volunteers. We could use greeters, parking attendants, or hosts for Trunk or Treat booths, and food servers. If you're interested in any of these areas, please sign up at the Trunk or Treat table in the link. Secondly, we will have a Trunk or Treat prep night on Saturday, October 29th, to set everything up for the event. Thirdly, we need candy. Candy can be placed in the box under the sign-up table in the link. If you have any other questions about the event or about how you can get involved, please see Johnny Martin or Carice Clark after the morning gathering. Our quarterly member meeting is scheduled for Sunday, October 30th. Please plan to join us after the morning worship as we celebrate God's continued blessing on FBC.
Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday PM community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you would like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. I want to say thank you to our community group hosts and leaders. Every single Sunday night, or almost every single Sunday night, we're meeting in homes, and we're really having some great Bible studies together as we follow up on the message from the morning. And that requires some sacrifice from our leaders who put in the bulk of preparation for that, and our hosts who are bringing people into their home every single Sunday evening. And we're so grateful for them. In 3 weeks, on November the 13th, there will be a lunch after morning worship in the cafe gymnasium area for all of those leaders and hosts and their families. And the purpose of that meeting is not only to enjoy lunch together, but to also brainstorm a few ideas about community groups moving forward. We'd love to have every host family and every leader family. And if you're just a part-time host, or you just do it occasionally, or if you were in the past, we want to invite you as well. We do ask you to RSVP with Holden, please. You can email him or you can email me to RSVP for that. We don't historically do a great job RSVPing, all right? So if you're part of that group, you can really help us prepare better by letting us know that you're coming for that. That is going to be November the 13th after morning worship. I also wanted to mention that on Wednesday night, this is a very busy place. And I don't know if you're aware of the busyness. And so we just want to talk about that for just a couple of minutes this morning. Almost every single Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, there are several meetings happening in the building here. One of those is discipleship kinds of meetings. So people meeting one-on-one. Here's a group meeting in the link, another group meeting in the link this last Wednesday night. Meeting for one-on-one Bible studies and doing a variety of things, but praying together, memorizing scripture together, encouraging one another in their walk with Jesus Christ. We talk about this quite a bit, one-on-one discipleship, and we're just not letting it go. And the reason we're not letting it go is because we really feel like this is the core, tangible representation of following Jesus Christ. And that is sitting with one other person and doing so in a real way. And so we would encourage you to participate in that. It happens on Wednesday nights throughout the building, particularly here in the link and in the hallway. Also, we have prayer time here in the auditorium. And so you can see a group here praying throughout the auditorium. We meet for a short Bible study and a time of prayer. And I would just encourage you, if prayer is an area in your life that you would like to see improvement, Wednesday night is a great time to do that. And I think most honest Christians say, yep, that's one of the areas in my life I need a little improvement. Wednesday night's a great place to do that. It's also a great place to connect with other people. And many that are here will try to pray with different groups each night, in a group of two or three. Some people that come aren't comfortable praying yet. They just come and they listen. And they just want to be encouraged. And they just want to learn to pray better. And that is also something worth doing on Wednesday night together. You can see that there's a lot of things going on, not only the adult prayer and Bible study, but discipleship meetings, the nursery is open, truth trackers and tiny trackers for the kids, the Youth Ignite meeting is happening every Wednesday night, and this is for your edification and encouragement. So if you need a breath of fresh air, if you need to brush the dust of the world off your shoulders in the middle of the week and spend some time with believers in an encouraging way, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, the adults are meeting here in the auditorium. Kids are in the other end of the building. We want to invite you and make sure you know that that's going on and encourage you to be here for that. Also this morning, before we pray, In the back, on the podium, inside the back of the auditorium, is the study guide for the evening conversation tonight. And whether or not you participate in community groups, we'd like you to take those, pick those up, take some notes during the message this morning, and just ask the Lord to really use that message in you to a deeper degree because you're taking notes and writing some things down. We'd like every adult to have one of those and kids that can take notes. But secondly, this morning, there's this list called the Find Five list. It's right next to it on the podium. We'd like everybody to have one of those for the morning message this morning. So if you didn't grab one of those and you have some time here as we continue to sing and can pick one of those up, I think it'll help you this morning during the morning message. Would you bow with me this morning and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we worship together today. Lord, thank you for the message of the song we just sang that Jesus saves. And Lord, our world is a complete mess. We're a mess without your grace. And yet because of your love for us, your determination to demonstrate your grace through Jesus, we have a way to not only have forgiveness, but eternal life and the ability to live in your presence for all eternity. And we realize that is a gift that we do not deserve. So we're grateful for it. We say thank you this morning. And we ask that you'd help us as we continue to sing these songs of worship, that you would truly help us to focus on Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, there's so many things that can distract us. Our phones, our children, the people sitting around us. Lord, our opinions, the craziness of our world. Lord, there's so many things that can take our mind off of you. Would you please help us, Lord, for the next hour to just focus on Jesus and his truth? Would you help us to grow in you? And would you glorify yourself through our response to your word? We thank you for all that we have in Jesus. We thank you for his resurrection from the dead that guarantees for us eternal life. And we pray this in our resurrected Savior's name. Amen.
Together again as we continue to worship the Lord through song, singing out glorious and mighty.
Glorious and high.
great singing. You can be seated.
Kind of keeping with today's theme of making much of God and Christ and what he's done for us, this song is called That's My God and I Love Him.
The angry crowd cried out, crucify. They nailed him to a rugged cross and left him there to die. They gambled for the royal robes he wore, not knowing they had crucified my Lord. He bore the sin and shame of all mankind, and as he hung there dying, I was on his mind. His sacrifice and love some don't appreciate, but I would like to speak and set the record straight. That's my God and I love him. That's my Jesus, he died for me. Nothing more than fairy tales. He's just a myth or a legend. His presence is not real. His word is not correct politically. They curse and mock his name defiantly. Oh, but time has never changed the changeless one. Their lies cannot disprove the existence of God's Son. Though some may be content to just sit by, I for one must stand and testify. That's my God.
Great testimony song this morning. Thanks for pointing our attention to Jesus. 2 Timothy, if you would, this morning. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We're going to be in the first 7 verses this morning. As you know, we've been in a series of messages from these 3 small letters in the New Testament we know as the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, and then next we looked at the book of Titus. And then chronologically, 2 Timothy then was written as the last of these 3 letters. They're all with similar intent. They're all for the purpose of encouraging these young pastors and young church leaders in what they're supposed to be reminding the church of. And so in the book of Titus, Paul gives his example of how to advance the priorities of Jesus. I want you to think about that phrase, the priorities of Jesus. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. In Titus, at the beginning, he talks about his example of that. Here's how I do it. Then he teaches Timothy, or Titus, what hampers that? What can slow down the priorities of Jesus? And he really summarizes it all with this one idea of hypocrisy in the church. This is what puts the brakes on the advancement of the priorities of Jesus Christ. Then he gives Titus instructions for promoting the gospel within the church. And you remember this passage in Titus chapter 2 where he says older men are supposed to be instructing younger men about what it looks like to be a Christian man and a Christian leader. Older women are supposed to be instructing younger women about what it looks like to be a Christian woman in the church and in the home. Then he talks about what it looks like outside the church. So healthy Christianity in the church, then flowing out to the community around the church. And so how do we take the message of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus outside the church? And there are wrong ways to do that and there are right ways to do that. And then Paul gives a demonstration of how to share the effort with other churches and other Christian leaders and how to work together to advance the priorities of Jesus. That was the book of Titus, kind of in a nutshell. Last Sunday morning, Holden took us to the first few verses, or the first chapter, actually, of 2 Timothy. And we looked at the priorities of Jesus there in terms of evangelism, holy living, and the Word of God. What's amazing about 2 Timothy chapter 1 is that these are the three highlights. And if you think about the priorities of Jesus, this is what he is all about. Sharing his message with others. He said to the disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to share my message with others. I want you to live holy lives so that you don't get in the way of the message. And then I want you to adhere to the words that I say. John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will bear fruit. These priorities of Jesus, they show up again in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. If you missed that message, or if you were here and you didn't quite get that, then I would encourage you to go back and read through 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look for the priorities of Jesus. Holden made the point for us last Sunday morning from verses 5 through 7 that this is only possible through Holy Spirit living. Like, we need the power and the direction and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in order to do these things. Otherwise, we will not share the message of Jesus. We will not live holy lives. And we can read Scripture, but it's not going to make any sense. All of that is dependent upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. So now we move into 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And this is really kind of a practical application then of Spirit-filled people who make the priorities of Jesus, their priorities. Now think about that for just a second. Isn't that how you'd like to be described as a church? Johnny and I just spent some time this last week at a pastor's conference, and we interacted with other pastors from other churches around the state of Michigan. It got me thinking, I think the reputation that I would like to have as a church is that that church understands the priority of Jesus and adopts them for themselves. Like, whatever's important to the master, that's important to us. Whatever he says, we're going to do that. And we're going to do it with enthusiasm. That is the identity, I think, that a church should have in Christ. So what do Spirit-filled people do who make the priorities of Jesus their personal priorities and their corporate priorities? I've entitled this message, The Pyramid of Discipleship. I think you'll understand why I've called it that here in just a little bit. But let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 together. And would you just follow along, please, as I read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, these are the words of God. Let's give them our attention. Starting in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I've been telling you on Sunday mornings that I've been using Psalm 119 as a guide for prayer as we come to the Word of God. This morning, I'm using verses 65 through 72 as a guide for our prayer today. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to speak to us from His Word? Father, You have always made good on Your Word for eternity past, and You will do so in eternity future. In fact, You've said that everything else may pass away, but not Your Word, not Your truth. You're always true. And so today we believe You, and we believe what You say You will do for us, and we believe that what You tell us to do is the best thing for us to do. And since You're always good and Your way is always right, we beg You this morning to teach us Your truth and to teach us Your judgment and Your knowledge. We don't want You to have to discipline us back into obedience. We as a church want to live there. Others may disobey You and others may disrespect You or disrespect us for that position. But our heart is to commit to You and to Your Word. We delight in it. And if You have to discipline us to put us back in line with Your truth, we will delight in that too, because we want to be in line with You in Your thinking. Help us to see Your Word as the most valuable resource that we could possibly hold in our hand, and help us to obey it with serious intent and commitment this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the Smithsonian Magazine, in 1920, a guy by the name of Charles Ponzi made an estimated $15 million in 8 months by convincing lenders he could make them rich with investments in international postal reply coupons. His story was so infamous that the basics of his plan, taking money from a new investor to pay back an old one, now carries his name. You know what it's called, right? It's called a Ponzi scheme. That's right. Now, the most famous recent example was Bernie Madoff. You probably heard that guy's name. He stole about $20 billion from investors and conned them at about that rate, about $20 billion. After his arrest in 2008, he was sentenced to 150 years in prison. That's a tough sentence, where he died on April 14 of last year at the age of 82. Now, why do I bring these guys up? Well, Ponzi schemes, or pyramid schemes as they're known, do not work. And the reason they do not work, and the reason they've been deemed illegal, is because they have a fundamental problem. There's a plan, but there's no money to back it up, right? There's a scheme, there's a structure, there's some money maybe, but there's not enough to back it up. And so what ends up happening is the whole thing folds like a house of cards, right? And falls apart. And people are notably upset because they've lost thousands or millions of dollars through this scheme. There's limited real money. It's imaginary investments. Now, this morning I bring that up in the context of this title, The Pyramid of Discipleship, because I want you to think about the spreading of the gospel. Because the spreading of the gospel works on the same principle, only there is one key difference, okay? So I want to be careful this morning. Some of you are looking at me like, Brad, you just called the spreading of the gospel a pyramid scheme. It is not, and it is not for one key difference. The key difference is that there are unlimited resources. There is unlimited grace. The gospel is not a sales pitch. It's not an investment scheme. It is a giving away of an absolutely free gift, and the resource that gift comes from is unlimited. Does that make sense? And so you can share the gospel, and you can bring others into the family of God at the fastest rate possible, and it never runs out of currency. It never runs out of grace. The pyramid works because the cash, God's grace, is unlimited. And so the plan, the scheme, can never come crashing down because there's always enough grace to save more sinners from their sin. Now, I want you to think about that and kind of hold that in the back of your head as we get started with today's message. Because in 2 Timothy and chapter number 2, Paul is clearly writing specifically to Timothy about his spiritual health and how that affects his church. And to be fair, Paul is not talking about one-on-one discipleship like the pictures that I put up in the announcements this morning. That's not what he's talking about specifically with Timothy. What Paul is talking about with Timothy is the general idea of discipleship, the big definition of discipleship. What is that? That's following Jesus, right? So all Christians are disciples in the sense that they're following Jesus. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, look, there is a right way to follow Jesus that is fruitful and it is productive and it is healthy. And when you live that way, it will affect those around you. So this pyramid of discipleship really is on the foundation of personal spiritual health. When I'm personally spiritually healthy, then my faith should be being multiplied in the lives of other people. Personal spiritual health and strategic one-on-one discipleship then are connected together. So you might ask the question, what does it take to become a strong Christian? How does a Christian successfully climb the pyramid of discipleship or build the pyramid of discipleship? How can I be a more productive follower of Jesus? And that is really the topic that Paul is tackling in these first seven verses. And he does so in three ways. So let me give you just three points to think on this morning. Number one, you need to be strong in grace. And that's pretty obvious. In verse number one, he says, therefore, Timothy, be strong in grace that is in Jesus Christ. The very first phrase is therefore. So based on chapter one, Timothy, because of the Holy Spirit that you have, that Holden preached on last Sunday morning, because of the Holy Spirit in chapter one, therefore be strong in grace. Because of the new life you have in Christ described in chapter one, therefore be strong in grace. Because of the gospel, because of holy living, because of the word of God, because of the weight of eternity, because of these big ideas described for us in chapter one, therefore be strong in grace. Now, this is a word we've seen recently. You'll recall this emphasis in the book of Titus as well. What was the key for discipleship in the church to flow out on the community around the church? The key, I suggested to you, was Christians in the church really getting grace. And by really getting grace, I don't mean really obtaining it, but I mean really understanding it, like really getting it deeply so that it is changing their lives. When you understand grace, it can't help but flow out onto other people around you. Titus chapter 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men in the person of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to share that grace. But here's the problem. Many Christians cloud grace. They muddy the waters with how they live. The whole plan of taking the gospel of Jesus outside these walls depends on Christians really getting it and getting out of the way of grace. You can't build the pyramid of discipleship without understanding that you have obtained your salvation free of charge by grace. It's interesting that this phrase is actually passive. It might be interpreted or translated this way. Keep on being strengthened by grace, or put yourself in a position where you can live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Be strong in grace. Grow in your understanding of grace. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Here's the amazing thing about grace, and this is the connection to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Grace, when you really get it, it gives all the glory to who? Let's try that again. When you really get grace, it gives all the glory to who? God, because he's the giver, he's the initiator, he's the supplier, he's the great source of grace. And Paul explains elsewhere that if I have to work for grace, it is not grace. If I did have to work for grace, I'd get some credit. But because it's all of God, I get no credit. He gets all the credit, right? That's that not of works, lest any man should boast idea. It's all of grace. So God gets all the glory. But here's the cool thing about grace. God gets all the glory, but who gets all the help? We do. We get all the help. We get all of the strength from grace. And this is what Paul says. We don't have to faint. Our outward man perishes, but no biggie. I've got grace, and I've got an unlimited supply of grace, and so my strength is renewed day by day. So Paul says to Timothy, hey, be strong in grace. So in other words, there's a connection between pointing all of the glory in my life to God It's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the master. He's in control. He gets all the worship. There's a connection between that and being strong in your discipleship, following Jesus Christ. Now, the opposite of being strong on grace or being weak on grace or strong on law, right? I could look at it two different ways. The opposite of being strong on grace is weak on grace, or it could also be said strong on law. Here's what grace says. Grace says, I deserve nothing. Law says, I can earn God's favor, and so I deserve a little bit. Grace says, Jesus will clean me up. Law says, I got to get cleaned up first, then I'll come to Jesus. Grace says, all the glory belongs to God. Law takes a little for self. So if you want to be a strong Christian, a growing Christian that is building a pyramid of discipleship, I have to make much of God's grace. There's a lot of songs we sing about grace. In fact, one of the maybe most common church hymns that unbelievers know is Amazing What? Grace. There's another song about the marvelous grace that we've sung many times here. Grace, grace, God's grace. Would you sing it with me? It's a simple chorus. It sounds like this. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace. Making much of grace brings strength to the Christian life. So if you're going to build a pyramid of discipleship, following Jesus effectively, you must be big on grace or strong in grace. That's number one. Number two, you must be strategic in discipleship. Look at verse number two. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit, or that idea of deposit, lock for safekeeping, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's the scheme. Are you ready for spreading the gospel? The scheme is pass on what you're learning about Jesus so effectively that the people you pass the gospel to are passing it on to other people. This is what we're told to do. This is what we're commanded to do. In fact, the Great Commission, the big commission that Jesus gave his disciples, contains these thoughts within it. Because he said, I want you to go make disciples, and once you've made a disciple of someone, I want you to teach them to observe what? Whatever I commanded you. And what did I just command you? To make disciples. So this is supposed to perpetuate generation after generation after generation. It's sort of the idea of passing a baton. I've never run in a relay race, but I'm sure some of you have participated in one. If you're the second or third leg of a relay race, you don't just receive the baton. You don't just run the race. What do you have to do to finish? I got to pass it on. I can't drop it. I can't walk off the track. I can't chuck it into the crowd. I've got to pass it on to the next runner. And this is how the pyramid of discipleship is built. Paul says, Timothy, listen, you must guard the truth to keep it pure, but then you must pass it on to others as many and as often as you can. Not your own truth, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Word, the big T truth that everybody needs, the truth of the gospel. And I would just ask you this morning, church, do you understand the gospel well enough not to fumble the baton? Can you pass it on to other people? Do you understand the Word of God well enough to pass it on to other people? You might say, yeah, I do. I do understand the Word of God well enough to pass it on to people. I just don't. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, you need to know it well and you need to do it well. If you don't know the Word of God well enough to pass it on to other people, then you are a prime candidate for one-on-one discipleship. You should be jumping at the opportunity to sit with somebody else and to learn your faith well enough that you can share it with other people. Why? You don't want to be the one who breaks the chain, who drops the baton, so to speak. Jeff Musgraves, in Giving the Exchange, gives an illustration of this. We've looked at before, but I think it is worth considering again. He says this: imagine two gifted evangelists who are able to lead 1,000 souls a week to the Lord. Stop just there. Can you imagine that? That would be crazy, right? I mean, that would be like Billy Graham only better, right? 1,000 a week, two of these people, they'd end up at 104,000 in 1 year and 1.6 million in 16 years. But imagine a more likely scenario. You and I, two determined disciple makers, lead one soul to Christ every 6 months, train those new believers to do the same, each continuing this pattern for 16 years. The result would be over 8 billion, the world's population. You say, that sounds like a pyramid scheme, right? Well, it would be if there wasn't unlimited grace, but there is unlimited grace. You can share it with as many people as you want, and there's enough grace for forgiveness from their sin. Look at that. That's 16 years. That's one every 6 months. You say, that seems like a tall order. I could only disciple someone effectively once every 2 years. I couldn't do it in 6 months. All right. If you did every 2 years, it wouldn't take you 16 years. It would take you 64. Most of us could get it done in a lifetime. We'd still reach the population of the world. But here's the problem. Christians all over the place, including myself, we understand the gospel and we love the gospel and we live in the gospel and we fumble the baton all of the time. Just like, I missed it, right? I didn't follow through. I didn't take advantage of the opportunity. I didn't disciple them well enough that they could duplicate their faith in others. Here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Get this passage. This is like a quintessential passage on passing on the baton of our faith. You became followers of us and of the Lord. So listen to what Paul says. He goes, I'm a follower of Jesus. You became a follower of me. So we got three of us in this chain. All right. Then he says, you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul says, I'm following Jesus. You're following me. The believers of Macedonia and Achaia are following you. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Paul said, I'm interested in scoring my disciple-making ability. I want to know how well I did. So I turn around and I look behind me and I see you guys. I'm like, hey, the Thessalonian believers, good job, you're following Jesus. But Paul said, that's not enough for me. I look behind you and I say, who are you bringing? Oh, you got the believers from Macedonia and Achaia with you. Good. Who are they bringing? Oh, they got everybody in the surrounding area following them. I must have shared the gospel with you well. The implication of that is really convicting. And that is, if I look back and I don't see spiritual great-grandchildren, I must not have shared the gospel well. This is what Paul said. This is a multi-generational sharing of Jesus Christ. Paul first, then the Thessalonians, then all of Greece, and then everywhere. This is what he's sharing with Timothy here in this verse. He says, here I am following Jesus, Timothy. You follow me, and you bring along some faithful men who can bring along some other faithful men. I want to see spiritual reproduction. Paul couldn't reach everywhere. But Paul's disciples, disciples, disciples reached everywhere. And he knew this. He couldn't be everywhere himself. Now, I'm still looking forward to being a grandfather someday. I hear that being a grandfather is cool. Is it cool? You guys that are grandfathers, don't be all coy, okay? Because you guys, when you ask about your grandkids, it's like, bring out the phone. Yeah, you want to see the most beautiful kids in the world, right? I hear that grandparenting is fun. And it must be because grandparents, grandfathers love talking about their grandkids. But here, Paul is saying, look, I want to have spiritual grandchildren. I have not done my job well if my spiritual children cannot share my faith with other people and create spiritual great grandchildren. How does this help us? How does this help a believer? How does it strengthen you and I? Well, what you teach, you retain. Are you familiar with that? Like, what you teach, you will retain. You will understand it. So discipling others will make a better disciple out of you. So you must be sharing your faith with other people. And by the way, Timothy had limited time. In chapter 4 of this very same letter, Paul's going to say, hey, Timothy, come to me quickly. So what you're going to do, you need to do right now. There is urgency to this deal, Timothy. This morning I asked you to pick up one of these find five lists. This is from the exchange, and it just talks about putting people down who you're praying for and thinking about sharing the gospel with. I really think this is key. I will confess to you that I carried a Find Five list around in my Bible for 2 years with one name on it and couldn't think of the other four, right? Now I have a Find Six list. I have six people on my Find Five list that I'm praying for constantly for opportunities to share the gospel with. And guess what happens when you pray for those opportunities? Yeah, God gives them. He gives them. So you gotta start with maybe thinking about it a little bit, writing it down, and then work on it. And realize your work is not done until they can reproduce. Now that takes a lot of work and a lot of patience. But I will tell you that it can move evangelism from being a guilty duty to being a fun challenge. It's as similar to raising children. So we're using the metaphor of spiritual grandchildren. Think about this. When are your children fully mature? I think for most of us, when our kids have kids, we're like, okay, they're there, right? They're fully mature. They may be on their own. They might be married, but we're kind of still waiting for that full maturity. When they're having children, they're raising children, like, wow, they're fully mature. This is exactly the way it is spiritually as well. It takes time, takes effort, but is absolutely the goal. So not just disciple making, but making disciple makers. Does that make sense? That's a bit of a mouthful, but I want you to try it with me, okay? Not just disciple making, but making disciple makers. Ready? Not just disciple making, but making disciple makers. So the goal is that I want to teach my children to be disciple makers, but I want to teach the men that I have the opportunity to pour into on a weekly or bi-weekly basis in discipleship, I want them to be better disciple makers, and I want their disciples to be better disciple makers, that it would spread out that way like a pyramid. So number one, be strong in grace. Number two, be strategic in discipleship. But number three, be steady in trials. Be steady in trials. Now, having courage and steadiness is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. I put this passage from Joshua chapter 1 on here. This is a kind of a famous passage from the Old Testament where Joshua is a reluctant leader. And Moses says, Joshua, look, I'm about to pass off the scene and I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to be super hard. Okay. Number one, the people that you're leading, they're kind of stubborn. They're kind of knuckleheads. But you're in charge. Okay. So you're going to lead them. And number two, you're going to fight. You're going to fight wars and battles and they're not trained. So good luck. Right. I'm glad the Lord's on your side. I'm going to die. See you later. But before he says this to Joshua, he says, you need to be courageous. And you need to be focused and committed to the word of God. This is what he says in verse number 8. Don't veer to the right or to the left, but stay focused and stay courageous in your battle for the Lord. And can I just tell you, this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, all of these things are related. He keeps connecting them together with these words like and therefore. Look with me just really quick at verse number one. He says, therefore, my son, be strong. So based on chapter one, be strong and be a disciple maker. Verse number two. Verse number three. Therefore, because you're called to do this, endure hardness. He's compacting them all together. This is one big thought for the Apostle Paul. And that is this. Timothy, if you're going to be an effective Christian and if you're going to train up effective Christians, you got to really get grace. You got to be strategic about discipleship. And then thirdly, you got to be steady when things get tough. You know, a lot of people give up on serving Jesus way too early. And they do so for several reasons, but it's mostly because things get tough. And most Bible scholars think that 2 Timothy was written to Timothy in a time when Timothy was about to give up. When he was about to walk away from ministry and say, you know what, Paul, thanks for trying, but I'm going to have to do something else with my life. Things are getting hard. Paul says, endure hardness. And he illustrates it with three things, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Look at, first of all, the soldier. Verse number three, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he says, look, Timothy, you endure hardness as a focused soldier, you're focused in on the goal. A focused soldier in Jesus' army. When you're focused, you can endure hardness. When you're in war, if you are distracted, hardness becomes more difficult. But if you're focused, if you're a noble soldier, a good soldier, a focused soldier, you can endure the difficulty. I think, first of all, you have to understand the war. Paul described the war in 2 Corinthians, where he said this, "For though we war in the flesh, or walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And Paul goes on to describe in this passage that what we're talking about is a war for truth. We're talking about anything that competes with Jesus. Anything that competes with Jesus, we're fighting against that. Any distraction that competes with Jesus. Any imagination that competes with Jesus. Any lesser truth that competes with Jesus. Any glory that competes with Jesus. This is what we're fighting against. It's a battle for truth. For the minds and the hearts of people. Against anything that exalts itself over Jesus. Now, I think specifically Paul is talking about disciple making here, because that was verse 2, and verse 3 starts with "thou therefore." But I think this is true really in any area of Christian discipline. Think about an area of Christian discipline where you've been committed and then you've kind of fallen off the wagon, so to speak. Like maybe you said at one time, "I want to be a better prayer. I'm going to pray every day for 10 minutes a day." And it lasted for like 9 days. And then you're like, "Pfft, I'll go a couple days without it," and then you just stop doing it. Maybe you can't even remember the commitment. Maybe it was, "I'm going to read my Bible." Maybe it's going to share the gospel with somebody once a month. Maybe whatever it was, that spiritual discipline, you sort of fell off the wagon. Why did you? Well, I think it's because of what he says here. We've become so entangled with the affairs of our life. I don't have the time to do that. And again, if this feels like a pet peeve, I'm sorry. But let's just go back to one-on-one discipleship. So even something as simple as that, it's pretty low, like, risk. It's pretty low risk. Like, in one-on-one discipleship, nobody's going to curse at me. Nobody's going to yell at me. Nobody's going to slam the door on me. It's pretty low risk. But even one-on-one discipleship, I've been surprised by some of our church family who said, "You know what? We tried, but our schedules just didn't work out." That's a little lame. I'm sorry. I make your schedule work out. You make your schedule, right? So fix it. Figure out a way to do the priorities of Jesus. We couldn't find a babysitter. We didn't like the book. The coffee was cold. Whatever. Those are just excuses. Those are just the affairs of this life that are getting in the way of the priorities of Jesus. And I've told you before, your discipleship efforts might look a little different than what I picture with two people sitting together out here in the link. I understand that. Not everybody's will look like that. But every believer should be making disciple makers. Every believer. None of us get a pass on this. All of us are supposed to be doing this. What's Paul saying to Timothy? Don't get so burdened with life stuff that you can't follow Jesus like a focused soldier. Don't get so burdened with life stuff that Jesus' priorities get put on the back burner of your life. You're fighting a battle. And if you're a soldier, you can't just be coming in with your hands in your pocket, kind of lackadaisical. You got to be focused. You got to have a plan. You've got to be intentional. You're advancing a kingdom. But many times we're too busy for these things. And I would just ask you, like, what keeps you from fighting the war for truth? Fighting the war for truth. And by the way, when I say fight the war for truth, I don't mean like in your head. I mean like with your hands and with your mouth. So some of us, like, we yell at our televisions because it's, you know, the news is so corrupt and we think we're fighting for truth. You're not. Right? What I'm saying is actually doing something about it, not just thinking a certain way, but actually doing something, like pointing people back to the Bible. I mean, when is the last time you actually took out your Bible and said, "Hey, brother, have you seen this? Well, here's some truth, I think, that applies to what you're asking about, to what you're talking about right now." Truth. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, Jesus is walking along and a certain man says to him, "Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." Jesus recognized him as a big talker and he said this, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. I don't have a bed. I don't have a home. Are you still want to follow me? It doesn't say what happens, but I'm pretty sure the guy left because he said unto another, follow me. But the man said, well, first of all, can I go and bury my father? Or in other words, can we wait until dad dies and I get my inheritance? Then I'll be more prepared to serve you. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home. Now he had social commitments. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not even fit for the kingdom, let alone to be an effective follower of me. Are you worried about a place to live comfortably? Jesus says, you're not fit. Are you worried about family wealth? You're not fit. Are you worried about social obligations? Not fit. Jesus says, you're not worthy to follow me. Being a soldier is rough. How can you survive if you roll over at the first sign of obligations from the rest of life? You say, boy, that seems harsh. Well, remember what Jesus started this conversation by saying in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. You have a new master. And so, like a focused soldier, you answer to the general. The second illustration he gives is like a disciplined athlete. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries or strives for victory, yet is he not crowned, he's not awarded, except he strive lawfully. Now, we could come up with several examples of people who have been elite athletes who have not strived lawfully. Maybe if I name a few, you'll think of their stories, like people like Lance Armstrong or Barry Bonds or Tonya Harding, people who kind of cheated their way to success or tried to cheat their way to success. The Greek games were interesting. The Greek games required that someone be born Greek, and then they had to train full-time for 10 months, and then they had to stand in front of a statue to Zeus, and they had to swear that they had trained full-time for 10 months before they could be allowed in. They had to obey these rules, or they were disqualified. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he said, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to preach truth to others and then be disqualified myself. I want to strive lawfully. I want to live a holy life. And then lastly, like a subsistence farmer. Verse 6, the husbandman that labors must first partake of the fruits. I think the way for us to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy is this. Timothy, you can't make followers of Jesus unless you are a what? Follower of Jesus. The illustration is this. A farmer can't feed the community if he doesn't get enough food to feed himself. He's got to make enough food to feed himself and has to be healthy enough to feed himself and his family. Then he can feed others. And this is true in discipleship as well. I can't make disciples if I'm not a real disciple. The farmer literally spends his life bringing life to other people. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You got to have life so that you can share it with others. So how about a couple conclusions? How about three conclusions from these 3 points this morning? Paul says something very interesting to Timothy in verse number 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So let's just pause for just a second, wake our minds back up to what Paul is saying to Timothy. If we were going to interpret this in our modern language, we'd probably say something like this. Hey, people, don't just nod your head and say amen, but do something about it. Put some flesh on the bones. Do something about this. Or in other words, Timothy, you need to review what I just told you, and you need to write down something to do about it. Like, how am I going to apply this truth? So let's take that challenge on ourselves this morning. How am I going to apply this truth? How can I consider what he says and understand it and do it? Well, number one, I think we need to ask this question. Am I strong in grace? There's a lot of directions you could go with this. And I would just say, let's let the Holy Spirit apply this as he sees fit. And maybe tonight in our community group discussions, you'll think of ways that this can play out in practical ways in our life to be strong in grace. But I'll just give you a quick test. Can I give you a quick test? Here's how you know, yeah, I think, if you're strong or weak in grace, okay? And it's kind of the Mary-Martha conundrum. Remember Mary and Martha in the Gospels? Okay, here's the Mary-Martha conundrum in a question to let you know whether you're strong on grace or not. Are you more interested in Jesus or a code of conduct? Are you more interested in Jesus or a code of conduct? Those that are strong on grace are interested in Jesus. He's all I've got. Those that are not strong on grace are more interested in a code of conduct for me, for you, for somebody else, whatever. We're just all caught up in somebody just violated a rule, I think, rather than, hey, I just want to spend time with Jesus. This was the Mary Martha conundrum. This is a great way for you to know whether you're strong on grace or not. Are you more interested in Jesus or a code of conduct? Okay, number two question for us this morning. Am I strategically making disciple makers? Am I strategically making disciple makers? Have I ever written down a list of people I'm going to pray about sharing the gospel with? Have I ever invited someone to have a conversation about Jesus? You ever done that? That's fun. It's challenging, but it's fun. To talk to somebody you know is unsaved and say, hey, would you like to have a conversation about Jesus? I would love to tell you about my faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever invited somebody to do that? Have you ever even tried one-on-one discipleship? Have you considered marriage mentoring? We have three couples right now that are doing marriage mentoring here in our church. I think in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll have a video to kind of help illustrate that and promote that. Have you considered that? How are your disciples doing at making new disciples? Consider what Paul is saying, and may the Lord give you understanding. Are you strategically making disciple makers? This last Sunday, I had the privilege of attending church with one of my disciples, and this was part of our conversation. Like, how is your effort at sharing the gospel with these people in your life that we know are unsaved? How is that going? And how can I encourage it? How can I inspire it from a distance? How can I help you make that happen? Are you strategically making disciple makers? And then lastly, are you steady when things get tough, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer? Here's a quick test. Ready for another quick test? Are you too busy for evangelism and discipleship? Those are the priorities of Jesus. And by the way, that doesn't need to be guilty. Like I told our Sunday school class this morning, we started the exchange again this morning, 4 weeks. If you missed it and you wanted to come, join us next week. I told our Sunday school class this morning, many Christians live in evangelism guilt. Like, I don't share the gospel of Jesus very well. I'll feel bad for a couple days and hopefully Brad won't preach on it for a while and, you know, the guilt will subside. The evangelism guilt, that's not how we're intended to live. It should, I think, move from guilt to an exciting challenge. Like, who are you thinking about? Who are you praying for? Who are you working towards? In fact, on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, Lord willing, I'm going to share with you some ideas of how to share the gospel in creative ways with your family and friends over the holidays. Like, how do you do that? What are some ideas for inserting Jesus into the conversation and turning things around to the theme of themes, the gospel of Jesus, what everybody needs to hear? It should be an exciting challenge for us as believers. But if we're too busy for it, it's never going to happen. If you're too busy for the priorities of Jesus as a Christian, you're too busy. And same for me. If I'm too busy for the priorities of Jesus, I'm too busy. Number two, are you too busy to serve in ministry? Number three, you too busy to spend quality time with the general, the master, the boss, Jesus? If you're too busy to have quality devotions, that's where we should start. You're too busy. All right, start there. You need to spend time with Jesus. Focused like a soldier, disciplined like an athlete, enjoying fruit like a farmer. May we be a strong church of people who really get grace and intentionally and strategically build more disciple makers behind us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of these simple, really simple truths. But as simple as they are, Paul felt like it was important to tell Timothy these truths and then to tell him, look, You need to really consider this, and you really need to think about this, and you really need to apply this. Don't let this just be a theoretical idea in your life, Timothy. Let this change you. May we as a church let your truth change us today. Thank you for it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thousand tongues to lift one cry, and from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing His eminence, His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops. We'd hear Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified. Let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
In every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry. Then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll see Christ be magnified.
Oh, Christ be magnified, let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.